It is always a delight for me to come and share at the Master's College. I'm asking for this morning what God would have me speak. I was impressed to bring a message to you that I brought to members of the conference this past January on sacrifice. And I'd like you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And let's read together this morning verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Let's read these verses together and then ask the Lord to apply them to our hearts. The scripture says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and share with your people those that have put their hands to the plow and are not looking back. Remind us afresh, Lord, this morning that our calling is to serve you. And we would pray that you would help us to not only understand what it says this morning in the text, but more so to apply it to our own hearts so that our lives would be in conformity to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Help me, God, to be an instrument of encouragement and a blessing to your people this morning. We'd like to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm especially challenged with our passage this morning as I, for the past two days, have been reading in the Los Angeles Times about the decline of the enrollment of priests in the Roman Catholic Church. We minister in a highly, densely Catholic community. And when we think of the decline of the number of men going into the Catholic priesthood, to me, it's not a discouragement. To me, it's an encouragement, because it means that we have less competition and a better opportunity to minister. But I'm also reminded that the decline in the enrollment in the Catholic priesthood is not a particular phenomena that is only being applied to the Catholic Church. It is something that is occurring across the land in almost every segment of the religious community. And I'm concerned about Christian people and our own involvement and our own commitment to ministry in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you read the LA Times, if you read the articles, the primary reason why there's a decline of men wanting to become Roman Catholic priests was the issue of sacrifice. They didn't want to give up what it takes to become a priest. And as I think of our own lives today, and perhaps the lives of you this morning, the whole issue of sacrifice is what Jesus Christ is impressing upon the disciples here. And I trust this morning that it's impressed upon our own hearts as well, that our Lord Jesus Christ has called us to sacrifice. He has called us to give something up for the sake of the kingdom of God. He has called us to sacrifice something personal, something in our own lives, that you and I might advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we focus this morning upon these verses and three different disciples that Jesus Christ addressed, he asked these disciples to make three distinct sacrifices. And these sacrifices that he asked them to make are sacrifices that he asked every disciple to make, every single Christian, not just those that are going into the mission field or those going into Christian service. He's asking every disciple to make these kinds of sacrifices. And so this morning, I apply these verses primarily to myself, and I trust that you allow God to have them apply them to your heart as well. Consider with me this morning the three sacrifices that Jesus Christ asked his disciples to make. Notice in verses 57 and 58. that one particular fellow said to Christ, he says, Lord, I'm ready to follow you wherever you go. I mean, Christ, I like what you're teaching. I like what you're doing. I'm ready to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, think about it again. If you follow me, I'm going to ask you to sacrifice some of your comforts. You see, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Again, he says, the foxes have a place to sleep, and even the nests have a place to rest and raise their young. But the Son of Man doesn't even own a pillow. If you follow me, I'm going to ask you to lay aside some of your personal comforts. If you're going to be a disciple, an effective disciple of mine, you're going to have to lay aside some of your personal comforts. Now, beloved of God, today this is heavy. Because we are becoming a very plush Christian community. We love to be comfortable. Matter of fact, we have more people turning away from Christian ministry, away from Christian service, away from social services, into the economic field, into business, because that's where the money is. That's where the comforts are. And Christ is saying to us, if we are going to be effective disciples, we must be willing to pay the price of laying aside some of our comforts. You know, the scripture says this is what Jesus did. He's our example. He's our pattern. He's our model. He says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we, through his poverty, we might become rich. He was rich. For our sake, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, we might become rich. And he says, if we, the Christian community, are going to enrich the lives of the lost and the dying and the people out there, if we're going to make an impact upon their lives, we must be willing to do the same thing. We must be willing to become poor, that they, through our poverty, that they might become rich. And dear Christian people, this morning I think we need to just look at our lives again and realize that God is calling us in a sense to sacrifice some of our comforts. And the question this morning is, are we really sacrificing? Are we going through life and we're trying to grab all the gusto we can possibly grab? By the way, the word gusto is a Spanish word that means gusto. And gusto comes from lo que me gusta. And that means what I like, what I want. When you grab all the gusto, you're grabbing all that you want for your life. And that is not a Christian philosophy. That is not a Christian philosophy. Our Christian philosophy is exactly the opposite. What can I let go? What can I release? What can I sacrifice in order that other people might get to know the gospel of Jesus Christ? And somebody else might be helped with my life. Now let me bring that closer to home this morning. You see, some of you are in school and you're making a sacrifice to come to school. And I know it's tough to go to school. I know it's costly and it's hard. And the classes get long. And the tuition always is more expensive than it was last semester. And Russ Moore is making a larger salary this year than last year. You know, and things along those lines. But let me tell you something. You are not going to finish this school unless you're willing to make a sacrifice of your comforts. And I'm going to repeat that. Some people here this morning, you are not going to graduate. You're not. You're going to flake out. You're going to fizzle out. You're going to quit. Why? Because you're not willing to make the sacrifice. You followed Jesus Christ. You said, I'm going to a Christian college. I want to be a Christian minister. I want to serve the Lord. But you're not willing to pay the price. You want to come to school and have all the comforts along with it. You want to have an expensive car. You want to have cash in your pocket. You want to have fancy clothes. You want to have it all and still come to a Christian school. It's not going to be that way. Unless you're sucking your mother and father for all that they're worth, it's not going to be that way. It is not going to be that way. Let me tell you, friend, There's no reason why. There's no reason why you cannot finish what you start. And no reason why you cannot finish what you start except that death come upon your life. And I recall when I was in Bible school, in Bible college, and I recall one semester I had no money for room and board. I had no money for room and board, and I had to quit, get out of the dorms. And I loved the dorms because you slept well and you ate well. I stepped out of the dorms and I had no place to go. But I wasn't about to quit school. God called me to the ministry, called me to preparation. I can't quit. And I asked my aunt, I said, "Aunt, can I stay at your house? I need a place to stay in." I said, "I'll sleep on the floor." And I slept on the floor with just a blanket and no pillow. You know, just like Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I slept on the floor. I'd bring my blanket, and after coming home from work, I'd sleep on the floor. And that's how I lived, because I wanted to go to school. I wanted to finish. I want to be a preacher of the gospel. That was a time when I had to find another place to sleep, and we found a garage. And my roommate and I slept in a garage. No restrooms, no kitchen, just a garage. We shared it with a rabbit. That's why the landlord had a rabbit, and we shared it with a rabbit. And that was it. But listen, we wanted to finish. We wanted to get it on. We wanted to get something done for God. There was times when I couldn't afford to eat. And I got a job in the school cafeteria. My second job. You know why I had it in the cafeteria? Because I was hungry. And you might laugh, but I was dead serious. And I'd get the place where the plates would come in. And when the plates came in, I would take the extra steaks and I would eat them. That's right. I would eat them. This is in suburban California now. And I'd eat that stuff. Because you see, I wanted to finish. I wanted to finish, friend. I wanted to finish. And I think Jesus would have done the same thing. I think Jesus did the same thing. Read his life. Read between the lines. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He would eat the stuff nobody else would eat. Because he wanted to make somebody rich who was deathly poor. Let me ask you this morning. Are you sacrificing to come to the school? Are you about to quit because you say, "I don't have enough money? Man, tuition's too high and room board's too high and I don't have a fancy car and I'm running low on extra money." Are you about, what kind of a Christian are we? God called you here. Get it on, man. Sacrifice something for the kingdom of God. Do something. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ministry, if we're going to go into the ministry, friend, we are going to sacrifice. We're going to sacrifice. You preachers and missionaries, you potential preachers and missionaries, tighten the old belt. Because God's going to call you to sacrifice. Some of you women here, you ladies, you want to be wives of preachers and missionaries. I'm telling you, get ready to suffer. That's right. Get ready to suffer. If you don't want to suffer, then marry Donald Trump. And be his second wife or his whatever you're going to be. Listen, we have this plush type view of Christianity that we're going to have it all. That we can be a Christian and be an effective servant of God. And we can have it all. And we're wrong. Man, we are dead wrong. You cannot have it all. Jesus taught us. You can't have it all. Lord, I'll follow you. I'll be a preacher. I'll be a missionary. I'll be a great servant of God. Lord, I'll follow you. You listen to me. You listen to me, Jesus says. The foxes have a place to live. Even the birds have a place to live. But if you follow me, you're taking upon yourself the vow of poverty. The vow of sacrifice. Friends, am I making sense this morning or not? You gotta say amen if I am. In our church, they say things. They don't just sit there and look at you. You know, if they like it, they say amen. If they don't, they walk out. If it's really bad, they throw a knife at you. You know, but think about it. Think about it now. Are we about to abort our mission? Are we about to abort our calling because life is getting too tough for us?
Are we about to quit because we have to burn a little bit too much midnight oil, or because we have to work longer hours, or because we have to do without? Let me say to you, if we're going to be effective ministers and servants of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to suffer the sacrifice of comforts. Now come with me to verse 59. The second area. And he said to another, now Jesus said to another one, this guy didn't volunteer, Jesus drafted him. And he said, now you follow me. But the fellow responded and said, listen, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now the implication is the father had not died. Father's not dead. The implication is that the father is not a disciple. Not a disciple. And that the son has an obligation to his father to go and serve his father until the father dies. Then the son is free to carry on the business that God called him to do. But it's interesting how Jesus responds to him. He says to him, you allow the dead to bury their own dead. You, as for you, you go and get into the business of preaching everywhere the kingdom of God. Man, this is powerful. Because God is asking us to make a sacrifice of our commitments. Our commitments. The first was comforts. The second one, He's asking us to make a sacrifice of our commitments. Because we do become committed. We are committed to things on the outside. And God is saying to us, if we're going to be effective disciples, we need to be free. As the Apostle Paul told us in Timothy, 2 Timothy, that no active soldier entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so he can please the one that enlisted him as a soldier. And so the same application for us is, no Christian so entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he can please Jesus who enlisted him as a disciple. What's happening to us is the devil is starting to spin his web around the Christian community. And we're getting entangled in the affairs of everyday life. So much so that we don't have any freedom to really minister as we ought to minister. And he says we need to lay aside some of these entanglements with the non-Christian community and with activities that really don't amount to a whole lot. And make sure that you're free to do that which God really, really wants you to do. For instance, let me bring it down to our level here at Master's College. You see, entanglements that prevent us from really ministering. Some of you out there, fellows, some of you young men, have been called of God to be preachers. You're called. You know God called you to be preacher. Some of you ladies, God called you to be missionaries and to be in the ministry, wives of preachers. But you know what happens is that you might be right now dating the wrong kind of lady. That's right. A man of God called to preach, and you're dating the wrong lady. Who doesn't want to be a preacher's wife, who doesn't want to be a missionary, who doesn't want to be involved in any kind of Christian service. She wants to have a nice, plush, five-bedroom house with three bathrooms and a pool and a jacuzzi in some nice suburb. And settle down and raise three or four kids, drive a Mercedes, and have a great time. And you're dating that kind of a witch. Now God is saying to you, let the dead bury the dead. That's what he's saying, let the dead bury the dead. Leave her, cut her off. When I was in college, I had this, a mentor. He was a classmate of mine, a mentor, one of my mentors. I loved him. I imitated him. were both called to preach, both called to preach. But he ended up dating this lady who didn't want to be a preacher's wife, and she hated it. And he married her. The man never became a preacher. Lost the call to the ministry. And you know, after they got married, and after they graduated and got married, she went too far as even to divorce the man. And here this man entangled himself with this woman, knowing that God called him, entangled himself with this woman because of whatever reason, blindness or fleshly lust or whatever the reason might be even a noble reason. But God is saying to us, saying to you, I called you, I want you, you follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Some of you this morning have got to make a decision to quit dating that gal and quit making that entanglement and just cut it loose and follow Jesus Christ. You know you have to do it. Or you are going to be a worthless believer, a worthless servant, and you're going to regret the day you ever became entangled with that particular person. And I recall when my wife and I were about... I dated my wife for 6 years. 6 years I dated her. A month or two before we're going to get married, I was pushing her in a swing, you know. Romantic, you know. And pushing her in a swing, and for Sunday afternoon having a, you know, little romantic time, I was pushing her in the swing. And she was, you know, taking it all in, you know. And then she said, Alex, what if I don't want to be a preacher's wife? And I said to her, I'm going to be a preacher with or without you, but I'm going to be a preacher. And then she says, well, I was only joking. But I'm glad she put it to me, because she's been a great preacher's wife. Been a great preacher's wife. She's endured a lot. She sacrificed a lot. But she knew it from the very beginning. But she wanted to know that I was not under some pseudo-spiritual delusion, some fantasy aspect about ministry, that I wasn't marrying her because she happened to be a great godly woman, but that I was really serious about the call to the ministry. Friends, people of God, this morning, you will be helped a long ways if you just let the dead bury their own dead. Get on. God called you, get it on. God called you, get it on. Don't get entangled. Don't get entangled. You follow Christ. You follow God. Be free to serve the Lord as God wants you to serve. You know, friends, this issue of letting the dead bury the dead is to follow God. My father said to me, he wasn't saved. He said, son, I don't want you to be a preacher. But I disobeyed him. I disobeyed him and I went. Anyway, I said, I'm sorry, Father, but I'm going to be a preacher. I'm sorry, I'm leaving. I disobeyed him. Well, today, mom and dad are both in heaven because I obeyed Jesus Christ and I let the dead bury their own dead. That's right. You got to follow what God calls you to do, not what mom and dad want you to do. Well, honey, I don't want you to marry a missionary because you'll be down in Brazil and we'll never get a chance to see you. Just say, mom, we'll have eternity to see each other. I mean, life ends in a swift, just like a vapor, mama. I'll be gone for 20, 30 years and in no time we'll see each other. Let the dead bury their own dead. And people of God, let me say this in relation to this application of this passage. Too many Christians are getting involved in things that non-Christian can do. The other day I read about this Christian that killed himself climbing a mountain. That's right, he wanted to scale this mountain in the snow and climb up there, and he killed himself. Hey man, you want to die? You want to get killed? Come to East LA on a Sunday night, put you out to preach, and they'll kill you. I mean, why are you risking your neck for nothing? You get to heaven, you say, God, all I have is some snow. People of God, the Satan and the world has us doing their business. We don't need to do their business. You let them do their business. We need to do our business. Too many of us are involved in little basket weaving operations. That's right, puny stuff. Little basket weaving things. You know, you spend all day, all week long weaving a basket. You know, buy the basket and pick and save and get on with the business of getting things done for God. For God's sake. Hey. Man, there is too few of us. There are too few of us for you and I to get involved in things that don't matter for the kingdom of God. There's too few of us. Satan has millions and billions of people doing his bidding. Don't let him get you involved doing his thing. Let the dead bury their own dead. We talk about taking the world for Jesus Christ. Here's what we need. Might affect your professions. You know what we need? We need public school teachers. We need public, not Christian school teachers, public school teachers. We need law enforcement people. We need journalists. We need politicians. We need preachers of the gospel. We need to go and grab the world by the throat and get it for God. Get involved in chasing little rabbits and little trinkets and little odds and ends. Anybody can do that. Let the dead bury their own dead. You get into the business of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, folks, I'm starting to get mad this morning. I don't want to get mad this morning. It just gets me when some Christian with all this training and Bible studies over there weaving little baskets, you know. Oh, God, baskets. Get that basket out of here, man. Get into God, into Bible studies, into the disciple, making your life count for God, for God's sake. Amen or not? Let's do it, man. Always question yourself, can an ungodly person do this job? Then let them do it. Let them do it. And don't get yourself involved in burying the dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. And by the way, just in passing, leave the dead to play their own games. Hey, this is a Christian school. It is. The shepherd's crook represents that we are following the Master, Jesus Christ, our Master and our Lord. Don't be like that a young gal I had to confront the other day. She's out there discoing in public, you know, had the radio on, and she was going at it. You know, from a Christian college. And I walked up and I went up and she saw me coming, she turned the radio off and then she sat down. And I said, you know what, you're a sorry excuse for a Christian. Not only that, she says, you're an embarrassment and a shame to the school you represent. Here the rest of us are trying to live for God and give a testimony for God. And here you are. Here you are. Giving us a sorry testimony of what a Christian ought to be. Listen, Christians. You let the dead bury the dead. You want a disco? Disco. But get out of the school. You want to live like Lot in Sodom? Then live like Lot in Sodom. But take the name off of Master's College off your car. Get out of the system. And get right with God. What it means to let the dead bury the dead. Oh, you might say, Alex, you sound like some radical Christian. You're right. Because Jesus was a radical person. He told us that. And I'm telling you that as well. Don't shame this institution. Don't be a sorry half in, half out, wishy-washy, boneless kind of a person. Don't be that kind of a person. For God's sake, get right with God. You think you're somebody's, you're no, listen, if you are not worthy of the kingdom of God, if you do not advance the kingdom of God one inch, you are absolutely worthless. And I'm going to tell it to you one more time. Because maybe Brother John MacArthur won't tell it to you. And maybe Brother Russ Moore won't tell it to you. And maybe your mother won't tell it to you. And maybe your brother won't tell it to you. But as a soldier on the front lines trying to get the devil by his throat, I'm telling you that if you are not for us, you are against us. And I'm telling you one more time that if you live like the devil and if you follow the devil's bidding and you do the world's bidding, you are worthless to the kingdom of God. You are no good. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your father is. I don't care what your mother is. I don't care what you make. I don't care what your IQ is. You are absolutely worthless to the kingdom of God. And I will tell it to you to your face as I told it to that gal when I caught her disco dancing in back. Now you listen to me well, because some of you think you're mighty big shots and you are not even BBs, you are zeros. You let that sink down, friend. You let it go down, your nice little Latigua shirts. You let it go down to your little fancy shoes. Let it get down there. Because you know, and I know, that unless you advance the kingdom of God, you're a big, fat zero. I'm sorry, friends. Sorry. But you know that I always tell like it is. You know it, don't you? Now, the shoe don't fit, don't worry about it. Don't get mad at me. Oh, that Alex. Hey, it's like the guy said, when you throw a dog, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, it's the dog you hit that yelps. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? So if you hear some yelping this afternoon, you know the dogs have got hit. When do we quit, by the way?
Whenever you want to.
We have one more to go, right? Let's go. Let's go move on before I get into real trouble here this morning. Let's come to verse 61. Sacrifice of what, number one? Comforts. Sacrifice number two, what is it? Commitments. Commitments. Number three, the sacrifice of composure. The sacrifice of composure. And another said, another volunteered, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first I got to go home and get all everything together. I got to go home and say goodbye to those at home. I got to make sure when I leave, everything is just right. I can't leave things uncompleted. I can't leave things unmade. I can't leave until everything is just right. I mean, this is down to 0 hour, and I've got to make sure that everything is just right. And then Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The word fit is the issue of meet or proper. Qualified for the kingdom of God. You see, we under the delusion that everything's got to be just right. We live in a Bill Cosby world. You know, the Cosby Show, everything's got to be just right. We live in the Oprah Winfrey kind of a world. Everything's just right. We live in the Johnny Carson world where the suit's got to match. You watch the late TV news programs, and the ladies, not a hair is out of place. The eyelashes are just right. Nothing, the ties are just right. Everything is perfect. And you know what? I'll tell you something, ain't nothing perfect. There's nothing perfect. And sometimes you and I are waiting, we're waiting and waiting for everything to be just right, and it'll never be just right. We got to sacrifice some composure. We got to go in this life sometimes flying by the seat of the pants. You got to go through life sometimes with everything undone, but knowing that you put your hand to the plow and you cannot look back. You cannot look back. We're in that kind of a life. We're in that kind of a life. You know, we have to realize that not everything is going to be just peachy and just right. And we're not going to have everything together just the way it needs to be. It's not going to be that way.
Life is full of discomforts. Life is full of it. Your life is never together. Your husband and wife relationship is never together. Your family is never together. Your churches are never together. I got news for you. Nothing's ever together. Put your hands on the plow. And you can't be looking back. You can't be... You know, sometimes we become like the people of Israel when they left Egypt. They had it rough in Egypt. It was bad. Beatings and starvations and killing of kids. And they're again taking a bad beating. And they cried to God, "Oh God, help us. Oh God, help us. We're dying. We're. And God came and God helped them and took them out into the wilderness. And he fed them manna every morning. He got manna every morning and made some taquitos out of it and ate them. And they had quail, you know. And even there, it's no good out here. This is bad. I wish we were in Egypt. We had leeks. And we had garlic, and we had leeches, and we had eggs. They didn't have anything in Egypt. Therefore, they were looking back. Hey, look, listen, friend. Ain't nothing back there. You folks that have got saved and you were not raised in Christian homes, you know there is nothing back there. Nothing. Ain't nothing back there. You know it. And some of you folks that have been raised in Christian homes, there's nothing back there with the world. Jesus is all there is. It's all there is. And Jesus told the disciples one day, when he saw this vast multitude abandoning him, he turned to the 12 and said, "Are you guys going to take off too?" And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Our hands on the plow. We can't look back. You are all that we have." Oh, praise God for that statement. Listen, friends, Jesus is all that we have. It's all that we have. And he drives a bumpy automobile. Discomforts, nothing's ever right. He flies by the seat of the pants. Some of you guys, you complain about the school. "Oh, look at this cafeteria food." Yeah, don't be doing that. Some guy, when I sat down to eat, and we blessed the food, and we ate, this turkey came and sat across us. And he bowed his head and blessed the food. And then he said, "We're having this garbage again." And I got up and I said to my friend, I said, "John, let's get out of this table. I don't eat with hypocrites." When you sit down and bless your food, you thank God for your food. How dare you complain about it? How dare you complain about it? You're like Israelites in Egypt, in the wilderness, complaining about the manna. And about the quail. And about Moses. And about deliverance. Listen, there's discomforts everywhere. Some of your married students. Your fellows come to this school. Your married students. And you see these other girls. And you say, "Boy, my wife is bad news. I should have married one of these gals." Now listen, David. That Bathsheba is not going to help you any. And not. You got your wife at home. You got your wife at home. Thank God that God allowed you to marry her. If you knew this other one, you'd be running. Hey, listen. No, it's not always right. You're not always going to have a peaceful situation. Some of you here this morning, you're going to a church that has all kinds of problems. Listen, every church has problems. That's right. They all have. Because Satan's in every one of them. Whenever you try to do something good for God, Satan's involved in it. I'm saying to you today, don't let discomforts make you a discouraged people. Don't let discomforts make you a grumbling people. Don't let discomforts rob the joy of what it means to be a Christian and to love God. You know, my wife loves me, birthmark and all. She loves me. You know, birthmark and all. When I was a kid, I used to walk around like this. It's on this side, isn't it? Yeah, I forget which side it's on, you know. And I walk around like this because I didn't want people to know that I had a birthmark. And sometimes little kids would come and say, "Hey, mister, what's that on your forehead? Get out of here, you little..." I realize that everybody has a problem. Everybody has a problem. Some of you, your hair's too gold. You like my hair because it's black. That's right. Some of you, your nose is too pointed. You want one of these short kind like this.
Some of you have a show and you want to know one like that. See, everyone has some kind of discomfort. Everybody has it. Listen, don't let that keep you from putting your hand to the plow. And man, don't look back. Get on with it. Get on with it. Get on with it. It's always going to be a little bit uncomfortable wherever you are. We can't go back. We need to plow a straight furrow. You know, friends, what can happen to us in this school is that you can forget why you came. Isn't that true? We can forget why we came. And this morning, I just asked God to remind us again of why we're here. And to remind us again why God made us disciples. And that you and I might stay in the saddle, might stay plowing a straight furrow and not look back. Don't. I ride motorcycles for my recreation. I own a 125 Suzuki dirt bike. But I just cruise it out in the desert. I don't speed. I don't race against Evel Knievel and people like that. You know, I just go just to enjoy the desert. Real putt, 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 putt. I want to die, but I want to die in East L.A. on Whittier Boulevard. Not over here at Magic Mountain, you know. I don't want to die up there. But I was reading, when you want to climb a hill with a motorcycle, he says, you always got to keep your eye on the road. Always keep your eye where you want to go. When you're climbing a mountain, you got to keep your eye where you want to go. Because your hands follow your eyes. He says, if you take your eyes off the road and you put them off the side of the cliff, your hands will follow you. And before you know it, the whole bike will follow you. Man, what an illustration. Keep your eyes ahead. Keep your eyes ahead. God brought you here to be a preacher. Keep your eyes ahead. God brought you here to be a missionary. Keep your eyes ahead. God brought you here to be a Christian influence for God. Keep your eyes ahead. Don't ever turn back, or you'll go back. Let's pray.